going to try to finish up 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 5. If you turn there with me, please, 1 Thessalonians 5. Lord willing, next week we'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've enjoyed this study and this little letter to a first century church and amazed at God's timing of bringing this study and the relevance to our church's needs and grateful for God's enablement each week. Where in your home do you put important reminders? Things that you need to work on. Some of us use post-it notes. I leave them on the island sometimes. Other times you might magnet to the refrigerator. I knew someone that used to use a dry erase marker, and they wrote on their countertop and then would wash it off, you know, when they needed to. Important reminders, responsibilities you must remember and you cannot forget. Do you have a place for those? Here's one. Paul's to-do list. The end of 1 Thessalonians 5 is written in such a way, very brief, proverb-like style of writing, and easy to remember, but it wouldn't be bad if we had this typed out and hung on a refrigerator or laid on the kitchen table or in your calendar planner, whatever it is you use. The lessons here for us, very slightly, but certainly in his conclusion to the letter, we find three main, it's interesting, I don't know how this works, why it's often three. But I usually try to study in blocks of thought, paragraph by paragraph, and I usually, somehow that's how it winds up. The mechanics of Bible study and preaching is meaningful conversation. Here it is, be strong in the basics. That church in Thessalonica was urged, point number one, to be strong in the basics. Number two, be discerning in the teaching that we hear. Be discerning in the teaching that we hear. Just like then, you are responsible to discern what is being taught and to evaluate, making sure it agrees with the Word. Number three, be responsive to God's work in you. Let's begin with verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I just read them. Three verses. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you think we could quote those together? Do you want to try? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You just memorized or quoted three verses that you'd memorized before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the wonders of it, the relevance, the presence, the livelihood of your word being living and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, powerful to work and lead and direct us to be what you would have us to be. Bring it for your people this morning, dear Father, we pray. We pray for those who are grieving and ask that you give special grace, holding them up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Be strong in the basics. Rejoice, the three commands, and they are commands. They're in the imperative mood. You have rejoice, pray, give thanks. They're there. I mean, why is it written this way? And I think it's because it's clear as clear can be, stated in the way that they're stated. There's no confusion as to the intended meaning in this passage. The various forms of writing throughout Scripture, this one just gets right to the point. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Not suggestions, commands from the Word of God. Then there are these phrases, evermore, and without ceasing. So those are time-related phrases or words. And they describe to us that there is to be rejoicing and praying happening in our lives in an ongoing day-to-day way all of the time. It is not to stop being part of our lives. There ought not to be gaps in your rejoicing. There ought not to be gaps in our praying. There ought not to be, well, the last one, give thanks in everything. So rather than a time-related, this is a circumstance-related. And we've studied this. The challenge that I found in preparing this is that there's one way to apply this for new believers or young believers to learn to develop these habits in their life, to understand what each of these means, to get a sense for what it means to pray all of the time. And, you know, we've heard the illustrations, those that are mature believers and maturing still have heard the illustrations. And for your sake, I don't want to repeat the explanations to these basic commands because they're the basics. So to apply them to new believers or young believers takes a little more explaining and a little more guidance. They ought to be present in our lives. But for mature believers, we don't need to learn to understand them, but we do need to check and see if they're there. I was challenged this week in my Bible reading. I came through Psalm 148 this week. Can I take you back there? Psalm 148, I was looking at highlight verses that I had highlighted through the Psalms as an encouragement over this summer. And I happened to come across this one. I don't know if it might have been Friday morning. Psalm 148. As it relates to giving thanks in everything and rejoicing evermore, the word stormy wind is in verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. I think it was sometime Friday evening that if you have family and friends in the North Carolina area, that hurricane came over them, and it hasn't left yet. It is barely moved from where it was then. It's moved inland a little, but it's still over Jackson, Hitsville, and Wilmington, and it's, as of this morning, even up further north than Jacksonville. I have a list in my journal at home of ways that I'm thankful to God for his protection and provision for our daughter and her husband. They're in Greenville in a hotel, and there's a number of things that I found that I could be thankful for. And then I read this passage. This passage is not about God's provision and protection. Look at it with me, and we'll just start in verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye what? Dave would enjoy elaborating on this, Dave Wetzel. The dragons are to praise God, along with everything else in the following verses, all of the deeps to praise God, fire to praise God, hail to praise God, snow and vapors. The stormy wind is fulfilling his word, is to praise God. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. This passage calls for people and inanimate created aspects of the creation all to praise God. We know a verse that says it this way, the heavens what? Declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and it's been showing it this week. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, here it is. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So in my list of thankfulness, I was really challenged by this passage. And I'm going to share it with you. In my list of gratitudes for God's provision and protection, when I came to this, I had to write this in that list and thank God simply for his great name. Unrelated to the protection, unrelated to the safety. Thank God for his great name, and thank God for his great glory that is above heaven and earth. The stormy wind is part of that. I was challenged to think more of God's name and less of our needs. There's always a time to thank God. Always a time to rejoice in our God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. There's a reason given in the second part of verse 18, back in 1 Thessalonians. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's desire. The will of a parent is expressed in, you know, instruction or, you know, requirements or various other ways that we would relay to younger people. This is what I want you to do. I heard a mother working with her children in their schooling. I want you to, making it very clear. So God's will for us is communicated here. His desire, what he wants for us, is to have these three basics, along with others, but these three basics in our lives. These basics are God's will for every Christian. As commands found in the Word of God, we must be strong in the basics. We ought to evaluate our lives and check and ensure that these three are in our lives, that we ought to be practicing these and developing these habits. I mentioned for new believers and young, there's further instruction that needs to be explained as to what rejoice is and how we can do that. You know, we think about other scriptures that talk about rejoicing all the time, and we recognize Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for good. That gives us a basis for rejoicing. We need to explain those to younger people. For mature believers, we know the meanings of each of these. There's no need to explain the meaning of the basics any more than it is necessary to explain the benefit of continual attendance in church gatherings. They're basics. We understand those. The question is, are these three basics in your life and in mine today? And we can evaluate that. You can quickly go right through those three things and ask, am I rejoicing today? Am I praying? You know, in spite of circumstances, in spite of hard circumstances, am I rejoicing today, am I praying every day and each day and throughout the day? I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but as it relates to, am I giving thanks even at all times and in all kinds of things that are going on? How is it possible that a Christian can be joyful in trial? It's because of God's sustaining grace. It's because of the Spirit of God, the infinitely powered Spirit of God who lives within, because of the promises of God's Word. By the way, these are not, may I clearly state, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These are not things that we do to gain acceptance with God. We know that. The Bible does not teach that we do these things in some sort of rote, task-based, got to do this kind of thing way. That's not what this is about. These are about a relationship after having been forgiven, after having trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, after being given his forgiveness and acceptance with him, that we do to maintain, to encourage that sweet fellowship. That sweet fellowship, that abiding in Christ. The relationship is maintained by God. We're responsible to maintain that sweet fellowship, that abiding relationship with Christ. Are these in your life today? Were they there last week? Will they be next week? You know, young people get kind of focused on things. You know, and it's interesting, we sang a song written how long ago? I won't put my confidence in device. nor creed. To bring that word device up to today instantly would think you're talking about something with a battery in it. He wasn't. But we can put a little too much confidence in the way we want things to work that are in our hands and our young people, and games and other kinds of things can get real focused and disappointed too, right? Even older young people, if something isn't quick enough or working the way we want. We can be guilty of not being joyful as a young person. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many grandmas and grandpas recognize what I'm talking about? Maybe I will. How many grandmas and grandpas recognize? If our grandchildren would just be more thankful when things don't go the way they should, I just set you up. But only three of you, so. Lynn and I were talking with her mother last night. Lynn and I have begun to learn what it's like to be, you know, empty nesters. We wouldn't, I don't know if we'd call ourselves that anymore. Does that go away at some point? You know, they've been gone. No, all right. So, well, you get used. Wait a minute. Let's not talk about when it does go away because maybe others move in. Let's stay where we are here. But you get a routine. How many are familiar with this? The last child, whether it's the seventh or second or whatever, gets married and moves on. And now life is a little simpler. There's just two to clean up after and to take care. And the routine gets a little simpler, right? Don't mess up my illustration. What happens when somebody messes up that routine? What happens when somebody comes over for a while, or somebody needs a place to live for a while, or the son or daughter has this, and they move in after somebody just moved out? I won't get too personal. The routine, Jim, you want to talk about this, you can come up. But the routine gets changed, and we love and care and share, but what happens? What can happen? I'd like to suggest, and I'm not saying that that's the way it is for everybody, but we can get disgruntled and other kinds of things when a little bump in the road happens, or this little mess takes place, or this dish got broken, or some other thing. And instead of being joyful and rejoicing, we can develop a reputation of being a grumpy old man. And we ought not to. This verse commands us to be joyful. And so where was I a couple of weeks ago? Saying, Lord, bring me that joy again. I'm discouraged. Bring me that joy again. Many of us have a habit of singing, humming, or whistling hymns and spiritual songs. It's meaningful. I think that's part of this rejoicing. I wasn't, but I am again. Thank the Lord. Lord, make me joyful. Lord, bring that joy back. Circumstances are what they are, but Lord, cause me to be joyful. And he did. Time was going on, and I looked, and I recognized, hey, I'm singing again, working on something or other. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. That's part of what we're getting at. That's part of what the requirement is. Be strong in the basics at every age, at every circumstance. No excuses. Be strong in the basics, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. It's there. It's a command. Be discerning in the teaching. 19 to 22 seems to be a unit of thought. I used to look at these as sort of independent phrases, but in studying through this time, I think they're pretty closely related. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Very brief, very to the point. Let's look at them. Quench not the spirit. You know, the word quench is pretty straightforward. We could use the words extinguish or suppress like we would fire. The spirit was mentioned as coming upon them with tongues of fire, and there's certainly attributes about fire that are communicated in the Spirit and his working in our lives and in the lives of the New Testament believers. We're not to quench his working or extinguish or throw a wet blanket on what he is doing or discourage the work he is doing in others' lives or our own. What I find puzzling is that the Spirit of God, who is infinite in power, is yet sensitive, I don't get this, but sensitive to human suppression. Figure that out. I think part of what that is saying, or if not the significant part, is that the Spirit of God has a relationship with the believer that requires our full participation. And if we're not walking with him, he's waiting until we are. He's working in our lives, but he's waiting until we are before he goes ahead. This is a together kind of relationship that God wants us to have. I can't explain that in much detail at this point. Quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish him. Don't suppress him in his working. Despise not prophesying. Here's what I think was happening. In the church in Thessalonica, how many of them had Bibles in their laps? Was the New Testament written yet? It's said that 1 Thessalonians might have been one of the earliest epistles. So they may have had some of the Old Testament scriptures. The next town south, Berea, searched the scriptures. They had copies of some parts of the Old Testament scriptures, but they certainly did not have Bibles like we have today. So who preached and what did they preach from? You remember Acts chapter 11, verse 28, there was a prophet that came and shared that there was going to be a famine. Acts chapter 2, 10, 19, even in Ephesus, tongues were part of the Spirit's coming upon believers. Prophecies is another. And we'll look at a couple scriptures. It seems what was happening is that those who at that time were given direct revelation from the Spirit of God to preach to the church in Thessalonica, some among the believers were despising some of the preachers. That's the clearest explanation that I can find and try to share with you. Despise not, Robertson in his commentary says that it's a strong term. Stop doing this. Or not to have the habit of doing it. It's a bold figure, he says. Some of them were trying to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. The next phrase is prove all things. So don't quench the Spirit in his work of bringing God's word to you through the preaching of prophets. Don't despise prophesying. Instead, prove all things. There could be men who would be speaking things that aren't true, that while there are others who are speaking things that are legitimate. Prove them. Test them. That's your job. Let's look at a couple of verses on that. Remember 1 John 4, 1 says, test the spirits. All right? Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12 on this topic, please. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 10. Gifts. This is a gift section. We're just going to grab this one verse out of it. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. What's that about? There were those who were given the gift of prophetic utterance, while others were given the gift of evaluating and testing to see if they're actually speaking the truth. As near as I can tell what that is saying. Chapter 14, please, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Notice this a little longer section. This is interesting, but this is how it was in the early New Testament. There was a line of preachers who were ready to speak at gatherings. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other, what? Judge, evaluate, prove, test, determine. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. It sounds like maybe there were a number of them that were trying to speak at one time. or maybe many in a brief amount of time as the church was gathered. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the, here's that verse, that famous verse, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Whether it be prophecy telling before things that are going to happen, or direct revelation, or merely from their own study, the ability the Spirit gave to communicate the word, there was a need to discern which ones were telling the truth and which ones were not, and to work that through as a congregation. Back in 1 Thessalonians. Prove all things. And then I see, if I get it right, and there's two responses under prove all things. Hold fast to what they find to be good. And you know, put a stake down. What does it say? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So in their evaluating of the messages heard, prove what is good and hold fast to that. Put a stake down and hold that. Make that your own conviction and your own. That's part of the New Testament and the biblical teaching. The what is it called in places in the New Testament? The body of truth, the faith that we have. The next verse, the normal interpretation of verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you take it on its own by itself, apart from the context, it is the way I grew up understanding it, is that it means don't do things that look like it could be understood to be wrong. As a kid, I used to think that I shouldn't carry a roll of electrical tape in my pocket. Why? It might look like I carried a can of chewing tobacco. That's how I thought of this. There are other aspects, not too many, I don't think, that we shouldn't do. By the way, Christ sat down with publicans and sinners, had meal. There were a couple other things that are given in illustration by one commentary that he did that people could look at and say, you know what? I see this verse a little differently. I see it more in context, not on my own standing, but there are several, there are a number of commentaries that show it in relation to these earlier verses. The word appearance is thought to mean in this verse by Vincent, Schofield, Vines, Strong's, form or kind. You might have a note in your Bible, form or kind. So every form of evil or every kind of evil, abstain from those. It seems that this completes the thought of part of the context, carefully discerning of teaching. In other words, prove all things. Below that, hold fast to the good. Below that, stay away from that which looks bad. Doctrine. Teaching. Prove all doctrine. Prove all teaching. Hold fast to the good teaching. Avoid that which even looks bad. We ought not to give a wrong response to preaching or teaching. We ought not to be, rejecting the ministry of the Spirit of God by, in any means, in any way, to prove all things, hold the good. We have the word to avoid all forms of evil, to reject errant teaching, even when it looks bad. We're not quite sure. There are red flags. Is that present today, errant teaching? Can we access that in a number of ways in our day and age? We can. Let me talk about this just a minute. When it comes to prove all things, to be discerning about teaching, sometimes we're prompted in our search for material to learn from or to suggest to someone else, we're prompted to look over the fence. The fence is there's sound teaching here. We know it. It's safe. It's true to the word. Over there, we're not sure. But it looks sharp. Many times, very well presented. Popular, bestsellers. A lot of people come to their conferences. What would this passage tell us? One thing that has crossed my mind a number of years ago, in talking with someone who read broadly, theologically speaking, I said, we have the Word. It's not that we don't have others who write from our position that we can count on, that we can depend on, we can enjoy, but we have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God growing us, and we have a lot of other sources within our theological position that we can count on, depend on, turn to, and use for Sunday school and devotionals and so on. But when we think about looking over the fence on that internet site or this other radio station or this other thing, be satisfied with the Word, dear friends. Be satisfied with the Word. How much did they have in Thessalonica? We have the Word. We have the Spirit of God. We can be content for the Word. God is growing us. Is He not? God is growing us. We can be thankful. We can be discerning. Be discerning in the teaching. Third point. Be strong in the basics. Be discerning in the teaching and be responsive to God's working in you. This is in a passive way. God is doing the work here. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God is the performer. He's the subject. He's the doer of the verb here. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's setting us apart. He's making us holy, more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The minute a person, a man or woman or a boy or girl, trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, by the way, they come as I am. They come as they are. God does the changing. We come to Him just as we are. It's God who does the changing. God never teaches in His Word that we need to get to a place where we're okay for Him to accept us. Instead, when we trust Him as our Savior, He takes our sin and applies it to His Son when He died on the cross. And He takes the righteousness. This is amazing. This is, I'm not making this up, right? We see this in Scripture. It's very clear in the book of Ephesians. He took the righteousness of His Son when I trusted Him as Savior, and He placed the righteousness of Christ on my account. And that's how God sees the person who's trusted Him. When that happens, there's nothing else for me to do to be accepted, because I'm as accepted in Him as His Son by God's doing. Come to faith in Christ if you've never trusted Him. Let God do the cleaning. Let God do the changing in that, because that's what He's doing. He's drawing us to become more and more like His Son. Not perfect. As we looked at last week, we're a work in progress. But He'll sanctify you in every area. I pray, he says too, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That preserved blameless ought to be a real quality in each believer, in our business relations, in our church relations, in our driving and various other areas, that there is not a charge that can be laid against us that will stick. This is performed by the very God of peace. This is He who is peace, who gave us peace with Him, who gives us His peace. He's faithful to do this. He's calling us, and He will do it. He will sanctify us. So we think about parents and parenting. This is a great passage for young people at home. It is God's intention to evangelize and disciple. And for every parent who has children at home to think about those two ideas and to recognize, I'm going to partner with God and striving to evangelize until my little one gets saved, and then disciple them to follow Jesus Christ in every area of their life. What a tremendous blessing to know that you're working with God in the process of parenting. By the way, whether they're 2 or 52, all of us can still work on that a little different ways, can't we? Encouraging growth in our adult children's lives, encouraging service, humility, and so on. Paul's great desire for sanctification fully and completely should be ours too. Finishing the passage, brethren, pray for us. Had a great relationship with the church. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Perhaps we'll remember this passage, some of these. Be strong in the basics. Be discerning in the teaching. Be responsive to God's word in you. These are responsibilities that we must remember. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name.